write down the letters S-T-U-F-F, stuff. Okay, and we're going to have something to go with each one of those. Coming from Matthew chapter 6 here. But just before we jump into it, let's just think about some of chapter 5 for a minute, because this is the Sermon on the Mount, you know, quite a famous message that Jesus gave. And in chapter 5, a number of times he says, "You've heard that it was said," and then he quotes some Old Testament law, and then he says, in essence, "But that's not enough. You need to do better than that." For example, one that I have here from chapter 5, verse 21. Yeah, 21b, he says, or verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." So he's saying, it's not enough just to say that. We have to take this and get to the real essence of what he's saying. He's saying that true righteousness goes beyond just following a set of rules. Righteousness is more than just doing what's right. It has to get into our heart. Jesus talks quite a bit in the Sermon on the Mount against hypocrites, against people who say one thing and do another, people who are one way on the outside for people to see, and another way inside where they're hiding it away. God wants us to live right, no doubt, but he also wants how we live to be a reflection of who we are inside, which is very much the way that God is. The precepts or the laws that we find in his word are simply an extension of the principles, the reasons why, right? And the principles are simply an extension of the person of God. And God wants that to be the same with us. The person and then principles and then precepts. He wants our person, our heart, reflected in our principles, the things that, what we do and why we do it, and he wants that lived out in the precepts, how we live our life. So in other words, he wants us both doing and being right. And then he proceeds in chapter 6 to talk about what that means. So I just want to go through those verses again, bit by bit. First of all, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." Don't do things just to be seen. Don't just do something on the outside, just a little paste on. I want it to reflect who you really are. So then he talks about giving. He says, "When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues," and so on, these verses that we read. The expression we use nowadays is, don't blow your own horn, right? You hear that sometimes. And that's the kind of thing that we often see, right? When there's giving in the world around us, somebody comes and they have a check written, you know, that's this wide and this tall, and they do it only when the cameras are there from the newspaper, and they present this kind of thing, or the sort of thing that some cheesy politician with a great big grin, "Here, I have this for you." They're giving because they want everyone to see it, and they want everyone to say, "Oh, isn't he a good guy for what he has done?" But he says, don't do that. When you are giving things, when you are giving stuff, to get back to your outline, first of all, S is for secretly. Do it secretly. It's between God and you what you do, and so you need to do it secretly. There's a famous old story about the preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and he and his wife had chickens. And they would sell the eggs that they got from their chickens, but they wouldn't give them to anybody. He would say, "You may have them if you pay for them." And so some people started to think, "What is this greedy preacher? You know, like he won't ever give us anything like that, right?" When Spurgeon died, they discovered that all the money they got from the sale of these eggs went to support two elderly widows who didn't have any income. But he didn't tell anybody this. He was giving secretly. And this is what we're called to do. This is what he says here. You need to give in secret. You need to give, but you need to give it in secret. And we've all heard similar stories to that. You may know people like that. You may be somebody like that. And if you are, that's great. Keep it up, because God has many projects that are in need of someone to stand there to support them. So the letter S is for secret. Let's jump down to verse 19, the next thing. Verse 19, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. As I was dwelling on those verses, I was thinking of the movie National Treasure. I don't know if you remember that movie. It was from maybe 15 years ago, something like that. But anyways, it's the story of a man in seek of a great treasure. He's trying to find this treasure, which he does by the end of the movie. But he has to follow a whole bunch of really convoluted clues to get there, to this place. One of the clues, and this is the big part, the adventure in the movie, is that one of the clues is written on the back of the U.S. Declaration of Independence. So he has to steal it to find the clue so that he can move on. And eventually he finds this treasure. And his father before him had spent much of his life doing it, and his grandfather before that had spent all of his life trying to find this great treasure that he finally found. I think it was Nicolas Cage. But anyways, finding this treasure had become their obsession. It was all that mattered to them. Now, granted, it was just a movie, but the same thing happens in real life. You maybe remember the story of the man who found the Titanic, and he had searched for years and years to find this. Or other men who've been looking for Spanish galleons, you know, full of all their gold, and they spend years trying to find this stuff. This is where the treasure they're looking for, and it's where their heart ends up, trying to find this treasure. And Jesus says, the things of this earth are not what you need to treasure. They aren't the things that matter. We can't spend so much time and effort doing that kind of thing. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we can see that in the lives of those around us, and hopefully not in our life, but sometimes that happens, right? Where we can see what is a treasure to us by where our heart is. You know, it might be sports, it might be their car, it might be your job, it might be who knows what. Whatever we put all of our time and energy and such into, that's what we treasure. So is that God? Are we putting all of that into God? We need to, letter T, we need to treasure heavenly treasures. So we need to give secretly. We need to treasure heavenly treasures. Next, in verse 24, in chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. I was remembering a trip to the dentist here. This was a couple of years ago. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect that similar to me, seeing the dentist on your day off is not on your top 10 list of things to do. Anyways, I was sitting in his chair getting my teeth cleaned, and what came to my mind was a story I read to the youth group once, which I have part of it written down here. Let me just read it to you. This is from Garrison Keillor, I think is who wrote it. Anyways, it says, I sat down across the table from my friend Shane in the cafeteria on the Baylor University campus. As we talked, I bit down hard on a chicken fried steak, one of my favorite meals. Chicken fried steak, whatever that is. Anyways, Shane instantly heard what I felt, and he groaned. I did as well. One of my molars apparently chomped into a piece of metal lodged into the steak. Pain and embarrassment flushed over me as I spit out a sharp, shiny chunk of metal. That must have hurt. Oh, you got that right. I really did a number on my tooth. A short while later, the dentist pried open my mouth. I noticed I was missing a portion of one of my molars. He went to work, and within an hour, I had a temporary crown capping my chicken fried steak saga, or so I thought. Over the years, that tooth continued to bother me. When I finally said something to the doctor, the dentist, he peered at the tooth for a long time. Then I heard him utter the word bifurcation to his assistant. Then he explained to me, bifurcation means that something has completely split into two separate parts. A cracked tooth is one thing. A bifurcated tooth is another. Cracks can be fixed. Bifurcated teeth must be pulled, because they're either dead or dying. I nearly needed a diaper when I heard him say the word pulled. Not only did he yank the offending tooth, he also had to perform a bone graft and set an implant. in the midst of all this oral construction and the accompanying agony of our new painless dentistry, I had plenty of time to meditate on bifurcation. I began to realize that this word described the way I once thought about life. I'd always assumed that the school years and the adult years were completely bifurcated, split apart and completely separate. The bifurcation myth says that you can do what you want as a teenager because after you move into adulthood, it won't matter. But it's just a myth. We can't do whatever we want over here and think that it's not going to affect life over here, right? Jesus says that in a different way here in Matthew 6 and 24 again. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so we can't think that we can pursue money and things and stuff on the one hand and God on the other and think that that's going to work. What he's saying is here is that you can't do it. It doesn't mean can't in the sense of thou shalt not, but he's saying it just won't work. You can't do this and this. Physically, you can't do them both. You can't divide your devotion. And so as you think of the word stuff, U stands for undivided devotion. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to think that we can do this and this at the same time. He wants our undivided devotion. That's what he's asking for us and nothing less. Which brings us to the letter F. In chapter 6, in verse 25, we read, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And then skip down to verse 27. "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes?" And then he goes on talking about the lilies, which I already read. I came across this quote from an old baseball player. This is 30 or 40 years ago. And here's what he said. "Ain't no sense in worrying about things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. Ain't no sense in worrying over things you got no control over, because you got no control over them. So ain't no sense worrying." Pretty plain and simple, right? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here, right? It doesn't help you get food or drink or clothes if you worry about it. It doesn't help you one bit. And in fact, on the contrary, it takes away. It affects our health negatively. I read one thing. Did I write it down here? Anyways, I remember the number. 70% of illnesses today have to do with stress and worry, the things that we worry about, and we get sick as a result of that. So we don't worry about stuff, and that's what makes us get sick so often. But Jesus says in Matthew 18, "Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Or like the birds that we read about earlier, we need to not be worrying about all the stuff that we so often do. What do children worry about? Do they think when they're at school, is my house going to be there when I get back home again at the end of the day? Is there going to be any food on the table? No, they don't do that because they trust their parents. They know their parents are going to be there for them and have for them what they need. Well, likewise, as Christians, we can trust God. We can trust God that he will take care of us. In chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Of course, God will take care of us. And so we can live, FF, free from worry. We just need to look to God. Verse 33 in chapter 6 again. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." So S-T-U-F-F. S, give up what God has given you and do it secretly. T, treasure heavenly treasures, not earthly ones. you be undivided in your devotion to God and live free from worry. And then our stuff, our things, won't have the best of us. We will have the best of them. And we'll be able to seek his kingdom and spread his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for what you have done for us, and that you are the one who made it so that we are able to do that, that we can live a life free from worry, that we can have undivided attention given to you, that we can treasure things that matter, and that we can give secretly. Thank you for so much. Thank you so much for what you have done for us. And Father, we pray that as we go from here, that others will see what we have in the way we live. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song, so the team, you can come up here. And this reflects a little bit what we were, what these verses were saying to us. This last song says, "This is my desire, to honor you with all my heart. I worship you." So please rise with us as we sing this last song together.